Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last week Pastor Jim told how he thought the Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah, like his, Pastor Jim's, that is, younger brother, was an old Western fan. Jeremiah used the image of a shrub in the desert, a tumbleweed blowing in the wind, to depict the man or the woman who is not in relationship with the Lord. The man or the woman who does not attend regular worship, who does not read or hear the promises of God for his or her life. He or she trusts rather in human strength and dries up and dies when the dry, scorching sun and the winds of life blow. Today, I'd like to point your attention to another Old Testament prophet. Instead of Jeremiah, today I'd like you to look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived at the same time as Jeremiah. They were contemporaries. They might have sat at the same lunch table in school when they grew up. They grew up and lived at the same time when Babylon came to Jerusalem and destroyed their homes, their families, destroyed their city of Jerusalem, burned their city and their temple to the ground. Jeremiah was left, one of the survivors, back in the burnt ashes of Jerusalem with the poorest of the poor. Ezekiel, on the other hand, was taken into captivity to a far place, to Babylon. Now, if Jeremiah, as Pastor Jim suggested, was an old Western fan, then today I'd like to suggest to you that Ezekiel also would have had his favorite TV show, ER. I was a huge ER fan. It's probably my favorite show of all time. Perhaps for you it's Grey's Anatomy or St. Elsewhere, Boston Med or General Hospital. But you know the genre, the high drama medical hospital TV show. Someone's life is always hanging in the balance. Someone's heart is failing from an overdose of drugs or some disease, or it's just too weak. The doctors and the nurses, in the midst of their own drama of life, work hard with the patient, help the patient survive with some miraculous procedure. The patient certainly would have died if Peter Benton or Mark Green had not stepped in and did a miraculous surgical procedure. Or, every once in a while, there's that episode where the doctors and the surgeons and the nurses, they do everything they can do, but then the heart's too sick and it's time to let go. The patient is going to die. I think Ezekiel would have been an ER fan. Today in our Old Testament lesson, he's not painting a picture of tumbleweeds blowing across an abandoned town or out in the wilderness, as Jeremiah was last week. Ezekiel's painting a picture of Dr. Mark Green or Dr. Peter Benton using the scalpel and all the right tools that a surgeon would use to remove one's heart, a sick and deathly heart, and replace the much-needed, most necessary heart with a new heart. I will give you a new heart, Ezekiel prophesies, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel is depicting the old heart transplant episode. Only Mark Green or Peter Benton, they're not the doctors. They're not the surgeons in Ezekiel's picture. God is. And the patient is? Well, from the perspective of Ezekiel's audience, the exiles of Jerusalem who survived and now live in Babylon, the one who had their houses burned and their gardens burned and everything destroyed, the ones who longed to go back to home and live in their houses again and rebuild, the ones who longed to go back and root for the home team, and worship in their own temple, their own God, they would guess that the patient is the really, really, really bad and wicked king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He obviously needs a new heart. Anyone who would do what he did to them needs a new heart. But he is not the primary dying heart patient, at least in this prophecy of Ezekiel. The patients who need the new hearts are the people of God, the people who claim to be the people of God. In Ezekiel's day, the people were the people of Israel. Both the people who were left in Jerusalem and the people who were taken to Babylon with Ezekiel. Both people need a new heart. Back in Ezekiel's day. But I must impress upon you today, and you may not like to hear it, I have to warn you. The patient who needs a new heart, Ezekiel would tell you, is you. Is me. You see, the image of a doctor removing a stone heart, a sickly, even dead heart, well, it's a picture of God doing surgery on you and me. Ezekiel is depicting God like this in order to shatter your and my false images of how good we think we are. And shatter our images of who we think God is or how he might operate. No pun intended. Those of us in this world who still believe that there is a God, it seems like the number of us are shrinking in this day and age, even we create a problem when we create our God in our own image. We think about ourselves and others. We judge ourselves, our actions, and others. We judge God, his actions, based on what we think is logical, right, and moral. We use our sense of right, wrong, and morals to judge ourselves, God, and others. And so often, it leads us to picture God as the reasonable old man who sits on the big throne in the sky, like a gentle grandpa, maybe even Santa Claus, who judges the naughty from the nice, who one day will send all the really, really, really bad people to hell. You know, like King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Anybody who would do what he did deserves to go to hell, right? And you know who those people are today. You know, the Democrats. I mean, the Republicans. Okay, maybe not this or that party. But at least the pro, I mean, the anti. You fill in the blank. Okay, it's getting a little cloudy now. We can all agree God will punish the sinners. The really bad ones. At least. At least Grandpa God will deal with all the murderers. We can all agree on that, right? At least all the Cubs fans or all the former owners of St. Louis football teams. All kidding aside. He will surely deal with the Muslims, right? At least ISIS, for sure. But what about the Hindus and the Buddhists? But then us, the pretty good people, he's going to forgive us because we're not really, really bad. Yeah, we have our flaws, we make our mistakes, but because of Jesus, Grandpa Santa God will forgive us, sort of, because we're not really, really bad. We're pretty good. In other words, us Christian, Lutheran, Republican, or Democrat, Cardinal fan Christians, whoever we claim to be, we think God is some big, nice grandpa. God in the sky who sent Jesus to die and rise, and by doing so, didn't actually save us from our sins, but only saved us for the opportunity to be not that bad, not really, really bad, but to be the best we could with our flawed and mistake-making lives, and if only we do our best and don't really, really, really do bad, bad things, and say some prayers and make an offering once in a while, then Big Grandpa Santa God in the sky will let us into heaven, along with all the other okay, not so really bad people. So in our eyes, we're pretty good people who deserve to get into heaven by a pretty good Grandpa God. Here's the first problem Ezekiel would have us know when we create God in our own image. God is not a pretty good Santa Grandpa God. Although that's a nice picture to have of him, that's not who he is. He is much better. He is a very good, not pretty good, very good, perfect, holy, creator of all things, all-powerful God. And he sets the standard of how good you and I must be. We don't get to set the standard. He does. Here's the next part about God. His standard, it's perfect. Only perfect. And while that is a very scary standard to think about, it's actually a good thing for our future if you think about it. Because if God wasn't perfect, then his creation when he first created it wouldn't have been perfect. And his next creation, which he desires all of you to be a part of, could not be perfect. And so when he creates the next creation, or recreates it, it wouldn't be perfect, and so it's going to have cancer and disease and car accidents and war and depression and Democrats and Republicans fighting with each other again. And you're still going to have shows like ER, because you're still going to have hearts that die and death. Here's the second problem about our Grandpa God sitting in the sky picture of God. You may be a pretty good Joe or a pretty good Sally when you stand next to the likes of really, really, really bad people like Nebuchadnezzar or Charles Manson or Adolf Hitler or just your neighbor or your ex-spouse. But next to God, well, you're not even pretty good, and neither am I, your pastor. And that puts us in a dangerous position. No, we may not bow down to porcelain statues or burn superstitious incense or our children to this deity or that deity, as many have done. But we have our idols, make no doubt about it. The number one thing that makes us unclean and unholy and imperfect before a perfect God is our idols, according to Ezekiel. We don't worship the porcelain gods, perhaps, the wood gods, the stone gods, but we worship the almighty dollar in this country. We worship our jobs. We bow down to drugs and alcohol and all kinds of escapisms. We fear, love, and trust in our gods and our idea of God and our idea of the perfect life for us and our kids. And that's the really bad news. You see, the point is, you and I are pretty much bleeding out, dying, good as dead corpses when we stand before this God. And the really bad news is, there's no doctor on earth who can help. There's no amount of money, ingenuity, no strength of the will, no amount of wishing or human effort, even if all Republicans and Democrats and Cub fans and Lutherans and Catholics and Muslims and Buddhists, if we all got together and sang Kumbaya and held hands, we still would have a problem. If we all came up with a peace plan with no more war and a cure for cancer, we would all still have a problem. We need more than Dr. Mark Green and more than Dr. Peter Benton to step in and do a miracle. We need a perfect God to step in and do a miracle. Not a pretty good Grandpa God in the sky, but a perfect God. We need more than heart bypass or angioplasm. We need a new heart. A heart that only God can give. You see, there's a reason that David, remember King David, the shepherd boy who slew Goliath? There's a reason that David, who God said was a man after his own heart, there's a reason that this David had to confess and pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. There's a reason that we here in Chapel Across, some 3,000 years after David, sing every other week, create in me a clean heart, O God. Because only God, this perfect God, could give a David and Ezekiel, the people of Israel, and yes, even the really, really, really bad Nebuchadnezzar, wicked king of Babylon, a new heart. Yeah, that's right. God even stepped in and gave him a new heart. Go read about it in the book of Daniel this afternoon. It will blow your mind that God could actually step in and save Nebuchadnezzar. But he had to do a surgery. He had to remove his heart and give him a new one. Only a perfect God can give us a new heart that we so badly need, that we so badly need to live. And the really, really, really good news is that there is such a perfect God. And the even better news is that this perfect God not only desired to give Nebuchadnezzar a new heart, but he desired to give you and me the one thing that we need, the only thing that he could give so we could live again and live for eternity, the new heart. He chose to give you this new heart through his heart, his son, Jesus. Jesus was and still is perfect. Jesus was born into your flesh, as Noel was born into flesh this past week. But he was God in the flesh. His heart was and always will be clean. Perfect. And it never would have given out. It never would have died because it was perfect. But Jesus allowed his heart to die, being pierced for your sins, for your transgressions, for your and my rebellion against his perfect Father. This Jesus died for us so we could have a new heart. And more than this, even, this same Jesus came with his surgical tools, his scalpel, his hands, and he circumcised our hearts. Circumcision not done with hands of men, St. Paul says, but by Jesus Christ himself. And when did this happen? Because I don't remember it. Well, St. Paul says it happened when you were buried with Jesus in your baptism. It was then that Jesus cut away the sin. He cut away all the heart that was going to die. And he gave you and replaced your old heart with a new heart so you could live forever. Now, you may not remember that day. I don't remember that day. I think it was 9 days old only. You may not have had an extra normal experience on that day, a voice speaking to you or a chill up your spine. You may still show yourself to be a sinner, a Republican or a Democrat, as I do, a Cub fan or a Cardinal fan, as I do. But regardless of that, if Jesus spoke to you, his name, unto you as he commanded, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and if he did that with water, then as Ezekiel prophesied so many years ago, it happened. You were sprinkled by God, Ezekiel spoke. Sprinkled by God, cleansed by God from all of your uncleanness, from all of your idols. You have been given a new heart. You have been given Jesus' heart, and his heart in you will beat forever. And it will no longer one day know what sin or death is. That new heart perhaps is what brought you here this morning on a cloudy, rainy day. It is what caused you to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord. And it is what caused you to confess, O most merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you. And today, Jesus, the master surgeon, you got to know this. He's calling all people, all the Davids and the Ezekiels, even the Nebuchadnezzars of our day, all the Republicans and the Democrats and the Libertarians, all the Muslims, all the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Jews, the Cubs fans, the Cardinal fans, the Tiger fans, the Lutherans and the Catholics, the Presbyterians and the Methodists, all the not-so-bad people and all the really, really, really bad people. Jesus, the master surgeon's calling us all to lay down our idols, to lay down our false images of ourselves, of others, and of him. He's calling all the sinners and all the murderers, everyone, because everyone needs a new heart to live. He's calling you and me to receive this new heart from him alone, because only he can give it. He's calling you and me to recognize this new heart that he's given in baptism with thanksgiving, with rejoicing. Receive it with true repentance and rejoicing, knowing that because Jesus has given it, it will live forever. You will live forever. And look out there and see all the people who you might have thought were on the other side of the aisle for whatever reason and whatever category. And know that God is calling them. And perhaps God is calling you to share Ezekiel's message with them so that Jesus can step in and be their surgeon. You will one day live in a world where there is no more tumbleweed, no more ER. And that's a good thing. To Jesus be all the glory. Amen.